Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I use the Complete Idiot's Guide to the Bible.
Unqualified.
Why can't my kids come into the service? Because we have PG-13 services.
Unqualified.
That has a nice ring to it. Unqualified. I've always felt that way.
It wasn't a compliment.
Junior church has taken over. It's designed for elementary kids or junior higher.
Who doesn't feel unqualified?
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Quit sinning. There you go. We got that all cleaned up. Problem solved. Let's move on. This is Wretched Radio. Oh, if it were just that simple. The process of sanctification. It is a lifelong synergistic effort between the Holy Spirit and you. That's right. You get the power from the Holy Spirit, so he gets all the credit. But you got to work at it. You don't get credit when it comes to your salvation for being obedient. But it does take work. We are to war against sin. You and I are to strive for holiness. We're to mortify evil things. And perhaps you've heard that message a lot. Stop sinning. Knock it off. Quit doing that. Maybe those were your parents' favorite words. Hey! Don't make me tell you again. Knock it off over there. And you heard a lot of Ephesians 4:23. You say, what's Ephesians 4:23? It is the command to put off. Stop it. Don't do that anymore. You have been bought. You have been purchased. You are seen as holy. Why? Because your salvation is outside of yourself. It is secure. It is safe in the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who is currently sitting on a throne and reigning. That is certain. And now you need to begin acting the way that you are seen. That is in part what sanctification is. It's working out your salvation. It's working it. And it starts with stopping. You just got to knock it off. Stop doing it. But Ephesians 4:24 informs us that ain't enough. Not only are we to stop, we're commanded to start. 4:23, put off. Ephesians 4:24, put on. That's the put off, put on principle of biblical counseling. You stop and you start. Both of these components are needed. If you are going to grow in holiness, you need to stop and start. And by the way, if I could do an excursus on sanctification, I can't recall who I was reading, but these days you don't have to give credit to anybody anyway. Plagiarism just ain't no big whoop anymore. But it was a rather off-the-cuff comment about sanctification. It isn't just about becoming holy. It's about becoming whole. It is not just about not sinning, just doing the right thing. That's a massive part of sanctification. But it is also you becoming whole. In other words, all of the things that make you unhappy, that cause you to have regrets, that make you feel like you're a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God, those things, we need to work on those things too. You need to work on those things. You need to understand that sanctification, yeah, it is about our behavior, but it's also about our being. God wants you to be fully human. And that's experiencing the abundant life. That is having shalom. That is when things are well with your soul, no matter what is going on. So I think we would do well to remember in sanctification, it's not just about being holy. It is also about being whole. But I'm not going to go back. Pastor, The people that you're looking at on Sunday morning, they're not whole. None of us ultimately are on this side of the veil. But their sanctification, it is lacking wholeness. We have a tendency to focus on being holy, and that is right. That is a part of sanctification. But being whole is another. How can your message help them become more whole? How can your message help them realize, oh, wow, my salvation, it's secure in Christ. Yep, the kids are doing this. Yep, my spouse did that. Oof, the career trajectory I'm on, it ain't what I want it to be, but I'm whole. It is good because all of the aspects of my life are that matter are in place. The things that matter are in place. And incidentally, if you're an individual who is hearing this and going, oh, I've been overlooking that. In fact, right now I'm feeling spiritually malnourished. Had a chance to preach on this Sunday, talking about Jesus, the bread from heaven. If you're not spiritually strong at the moment, here's your part of the deal. You need to consume more bread. Not the stuff you get served at the table. You might want to cut back on that. The carbs are crazy in bread. I'm talking about Jesus. You need to consume Jesus. If you want to become more whole, that is the solution. It is imbibing, breathing the air of Jesus Christ, consuming him. How do you do that? How do you consume that heavenly bread? Jesus tells us, Matthew chapter 4, you can't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, you need to consume the word. If you're lacking in wholeness, you're hurting, you're still scarred, maybe you're still working on that root of bitterness, regrets, you have a few and that you'd rather not mention. How do you get past that? What about the sins that you committed that you still just feel, well, dirty from? Well, first of all, you need to know you're not dirty anymore, but you need to consume heavenly bread. You need to dwell on things that are pure, lovely, and worthy of praise. You need to stare at Jesus with unveiled face. You will then be transformed from one level of glory to another. You need to change your diet. And there's so many ways that you can do that. But sometimes it takes a commitment. Your spiritual wholeness, it all revolves around the word. Consuming heavenly bread. Studying Jesus. And I know what you're maybe thinking. I'm not in the mood for that kind of bread. I struggle to consume that kind of bread. Well, here's what you need to do. This is very complicated. Eat that bread. You say, but I'm telling you, I don't feel like it. And I'm telling you, you'll feel like it when you start doing it. That's how it works. If you're not excited about reading your Bible, start reading your Bible. You'll grow in your excitement. You say, church, ooh, all of those people, start going to church, you'll start loving those people. But you got to change your diet, which means you need to start with changing your mind, perhaps, about some things. You have to believe that what will make you whole is being obedient to the prescription that your good physician has written for you. You got to consume the word. You've got to consume the word. You just got to, this is, okay, overused illustration. You got a headache. You tell somebody you got it. No, better yet, I meet you and I say, I've got a headache. And you say, you need to take a couple of Tylenol. I don't like swallowing Tylenol. Well, you want to get over your headache? Yeah, but I just don't like Tylenol. Well, you need to take Tylenol to get over your headache. Take it and you'll get over it. But I don't feel like it. What would you think? You would say, hey, knucklehead, this is the cure. And that is the cure that you need to believe will make you more whole. Consuming bread from heaven as revealed in his word. That means reading your Bible. That means going to church. That means being immersed in your church. That means making your best friends the people that you spend 90 minutes with on Sunday morning, unless, of course, you're Lutheran, then 40 minutes. That's the environment that we need for wholeness, fellowship, consuming the word, consuming actual physical bread, a tactile experience of the gospel. We need to consume more Jesus, and we will be increasingly whole, because that is a big aspect that is often missing from sanctification. But we return now to the part of sanctification that most of us are probably most familiar with. Getting holier, getting better, doing better. All right, how do you do that? Well, it starts with put off. You do need to stop, but that isn't the totality of sanctification. You need to start doing other things. Dr. Greg Gifford, man, I'm telling you, this guy's hitting it out of the park. His Transform podcast, talking about the subject of putting off, putting on, and the whole in your holiness, which is a really good Kevin DeYoung book, by the way. You got a hole in your holiness. You can't seem to be getting better. You can't curb that tongue. You can't keep that anger from bubbling out. And you try. I've been trying to stop it. Okay, that's good. don't hear that. You need to overlook that. You do need to stop. But that is not the full formula. For full potency in becoming more holy, you need to replace the things that you were doing that were wrong with the things that are right, which is why, despite the fact that I know sometimes some people perhaps get agitated with me, we're going to listen to Greg Gifford's presentation on this subject of putting off and putting on, and I'm telling you, it's going to help you. Next on Wretched Radio.
Every night at 8 o'clock, the battle begins. Who gets the remote? What are we watching? How many cooking shows is too many cooking shows? Well, I've got news that'll bring peace to your living room. Fortis Plus just landed on your TV. Yeah, your actual television. Roku, Fire TV, Apple TV, even that smart TV you bought last year, and you still can't program. So instead of arguing over another reality show, you're watching Road Trip to Truth together on the couch. Your teenager might actually look up from their phone, and your spouse might find something you both enjoy. Miracles do happen. Every video, every biblical resource you trust right there on the big screen for free. Why free? Well, because Gospel Partners believe truth should flow into every home. No subscription, no credit card, no guilt. Download Fortis Plus on your TV right now. Finally, something the whole family can agree on.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? The hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you actually felt something? Without fear, without shame, without immediately wanting to numb it. If you're living on autopilot, you're not alone. Millions are told the same thing. It's just a chemical imbalance. Hey, take this, you'll be fine. But you're not fine. You're numb. Here's the truth the world doesn't tell you. Your emotions, they're not the enemy. But they also shouldn't be your master either. Dr. Greg Gifford gets that, and his new series, Life Without the Numb, is available right now at fortisplus.org. It's a free 10-week series that shows how God's Word speaks into anxiety, depression, and emotional chaos, and it does so with clarity you've never heard before. New episodes every Monday, absolutely free at fortisplus.org. This isn't about ignoring struggles. It's about transformation from the inside out. Life Without the Numb. Watch at fortisplus.org. Stop surviving and start living.
Important dates in Christian history. 1549. Archbishop Thomas Cranmer produces the Book of Common Prayer for the Church of England. Henry VIII created the Anglican Church as a mirror of the Catholic Church, but the Book of Common Prayer helped to mold the Church of England into a Protestant church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Maybe new math isn't so bad. After all, this is Wretched Radio, new math numbers. Schmumbers! You can arrive at different answers, and everybody's right in math these days. Oh, that that were true for Bible verses. I was saying Ephesians 4:23. Okay, fine, it's Ephesians 4:22. Missed it by this much. What is Ephesians 4:22? Put off. Stop doing stuff. Put off. Concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Then it's verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Then verse 24, and put on the new man. That is the formula for sanctification, not just in mortifying sin, but in becoming whole, not just holy, but also whole. Dr. Greg Gifford, in his magnificent Transform podcast, this is just too fine to not share in totality. This is just one segment. If you're not listening to Transform with Dr. Greg Gifford, this is what you're going to be missing. He's talking about sanctification, not just putting off, but also putting on, which is exactly where verse 25, if you believe in numbers, verse 25 of Ephesians 4 begins. Take it away, Dr. Gifford.
All right, therefore, put away falsehood and speak the truth with your neighbor. Put away falsehood, speak the truth. What are you called to put off here? Falsehood. And what are you called to put on? Speaking the truth. So if you're struggling with being a person who lies or speaks falsehood or twists the truth, then I want you to see that you have a specific put on. The put on is not to take a vow of silence. The put on is not to, in some way, go for a long walk, come back, and never talk to anybody again. You're a monk now, or a monkess, whatever the female version of a monk is. When you are struggling with lying, you actually need to put off lying and put on speaking the truth. Another example, verse 26, be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger. Put off unrighteous anger. If you're a person who struggles with being angry in a sinful way, you're called to put it off. And what are you to put on? You are to put on righteous anger. So what's the put on and put off? You're seeing it right here in the scripture. Again, let the thief no longer steal, verse 28. Put off stealing. It's not enough to just stop stealing, by the way. Maybe you're in jail and there's nothing to steal at this point. What are you called to actually do? Well, you repent of stealing and you put on hard work, honest work. That's verse 28. So what's the point? There are prescribed put-ons here. Falsehood, anger, stealing, corrupting communication, all of those have a counter to it. One of my mentors, and I have the privilege of calling him a friend, his name is Dr. Ernie Baker, he said that typically a put-on is the opposite of whatever the put-off is. So let's try to work through just a couple of examples that are not found here in the text. So when you repent of something and you put it off, don't just stop there. Actually put on steps of obedience. So if you're struggling with complaining, what might the put on be? Think about that for a second. If you're struggling with complaining, what might the put on be? Okay, I repent of complaining. Philippians 2, grumbling and complaining are sinful. I repent of it. I put it off. What should I put on? Thankfulness, gratitude. Actually say, Lord, please forgive me for grumbling in my heart today. Thank you for the provisions that you've offered to me, or thank you for the ways that I've seen you work in my life. I am truly grateful, and I'm sorry to have not seen that. Give thanks in all circumstances. So if you're struggling with grumbling and complaining, and some of you work in awful work environments, and I don't want to minimize the temptation that you might have to complaining, what has God called you to do? To put that off and to put on gratitude. So instead of complaining about your boss and how lame they are, say, Lord, thank you for my boss. You are using them. They have certain gifts that are actually helpful to our organization. Thank you. May you be honored in the way I think about my boss. In Jesus' name, amen. Boom, done. And you've just done the process of change. I also want to give you things like drinking. So if we used the actions of your life. Think of drinking as an example of actions. Okay, so we would say, all right, you want to put off drinking. So if you're going to stop drinking, then what are you actually going to start doing? Well, instead of using that time at the bar, I'm going to serve at my local church. Okay, instead of buying that six pack and bringing it home, I'm now actually going to bring groceries to someone else and put on serving other people. So instead of just saying stop drinking and you're sitting in the bar and you're going, I'm so thirsty, you would start to actually put on actions that honor the Lord. So when you start to think this way, guys, what happens is it, no pun intended, it transforms your life because you say, I must put off actions that are dishonoring to the Lord and put on actions that are honoring to the Lord. If I'm struggling with anxious thoughts, then what do I need to put on? If you tell me, and this is maybe just a Greg thing, if you tell me, hey, Dr. Gifford, stop being anxious, that is not helpful. I'm never like, oh, wow, never thought of that one. Thank you. I'm like, I know I should stop being anxious. And how do I do that? I have to put on thoughts about the sovereignty of God or the goodness of God or His wisdom. Put off anxious thoughts and put on thoughts about God's bigness and God's goodness in your life. Number one, repent of something and put on steps of obedience to the Lord. Number two, make your specific steps concrete or measurable. Don't make them generic. Remember, I said last episode that sometimes what happens is we will repent in very generic ways. Lord, help me not to be so prideful, which is true. Everyone should pray that prayer, but what is the specific manifestation of your pride? Lord, I think I'm better than so-and-so, and that's why they annoy me so much. I see them as being dumb. Okay, now what are we called to put on? Help me to think more highly of so-and-so as an image bearer, not as a nuisance in my life. You have created them, they have gifts, and they are perfect in your sight. That's something to renew your mind with. But if you just stay at the generic level of, I need to put off pride and put on love, then I actually think you're not going to change in any meaningful way. You see, we don't change in abstract land. We don't change in fuzzy land, Dr. Street would say. We change with concrete examples and concrete steps. And I find the more concrete you can make your put-ons, the more helpful they are to you. The more concrete and specific, the more measurable, the more actionable they are. So when you do that, have a concrete step. Lord, I am tempted to be anxious right now about my finances. Help me to trust you with my finances. I know you are the one that owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Help me to trust that you will provide for me as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, think of this, parents. This is something that I encourage you to incorporate into your parenting style. Some of us have a very unilateral, one-dimensional parenting style with our kids. Stop yelling at your brother. Stop touching that. And we often tell our kids what not to do, but we don't often give them a practical what you should do. So if your child is wrestling with a disrespectful heart, what are some put-ons you can encourage them to take? If your child is wrestling with a selfish heart, what are ways you can help them put on serving other people? And explain exactly what you're doing. Hey, you need to put off that attitude and you need to put on an attitude like this. This is what the Bible calls us to do. And that doesn't mean that they have miraculously been changed, but they're at least learning that when they are struggling and sinning against the Lord, that they can change and that there are practical things to pursue when so doing. So in my house, and my boys can ratify this, if they get too mean with each other, one of the things that I say is, all right, boys, I want you to give me three things that you're thankful for about the other person. And they're like, oh, no. And that's important because what it does is instead of just saying, hey, stop making fun of each other, I'm saying, hey, I want you to give thanks for the other person now. So go ahead. Three things. What you got? So what have I said so far? Number one, when you repent of something, don't just stop there. Put on steps of obedience. Number two, make those steps concrete and specific. Number three, teach your kids to do the same. Help them to learn how to put on certain steps. Okay, number four, when you do this long enough, this just simply becomes who you are, which is why I am leaving Be Renewed for last. I actually think that you put off and put on long enough that the put on is just your response now. That God has actually changed you and he's used your spirit-filled obedience to help do that. So you are renewed. You're not as anxious. You're not struggling with grumbling as much. You're not struggling with anger as much. Why? Because you have put on the steps in the scripture that call you to obeying the Lord. So do this and watch how the struggle of the put-offs actually diminish and lessen.
Told you that was fine. Dr. Greg Gifford, Transform Podcast. He will help you grow in holiness. You'll find it Spotify, Apple, Google, wherever you do that podcasting business. Put off, but don't forget to put on. And you will grow in holiness. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for your daily Fortis News Break, a production of Fortis Institute. Don Lemon, well, he's been urging non-white Americans to buy guns and confront federal immigration agents because apparently enticing violence against law enforcement is now acceptable cable news commentary. Lemon also claimed that crossing the border is a misdemeanor, as if misdemeanors aren't breaking the law and don't result in arrest. I don't know how this guy keeps a job. And Chinese criminal organizations have stolen over $1 billion from Americans in the last 3 years through sophisticated text message scams about fake toll violations and postal fees. The operation runs on SIM farms, which are networks of thousands of SIM cards operating simultaneously, physically set up in U.S. cities by gig workers recruited through WeChat. Homeland Security estimates at least 200 SIM boxes are active across 38 locations in Houston, Miami, Los Angeles, and Phoenix. Last month alone, Americans reported over 330,000 toll-related scam messages in a single day. George Soros, he funded the recent No Kings protests with a $3 million grant through his Open Society Action Fund. Over 2,000 events were held across 50 states over the weekend, featuring Senator Chuck Schumer and organized by the usual suspects, the ACLU, Move On, and the Human Rights Campaign. A pro-life group is fighting back after a New Mexico abortion organization stole its logo. The pro-choice organization took 40 Days for Life's trademarked logo and added female reproductive anatomy and changed the motto from the beginning of the end of abortion to the beginning of the end of oppression, with misspellings. The group was told to take down the stolen logo or face a lawsuit. The Trump administration is withholding $40 million from California for refusing to enforce English-speaking requirements for commercial truck drivers. That follows the deadly Florida crash involving a trucker who attempted an illegal U-turn on the interstate. He had gotten his CDL in California despite being an illegal alien who couldn't speak English at all. Transportation Secretary Sean Duffy called out California's significant failures in enforcing rules. A University of North Georgia student discovered that her $100 textbook listed Christianity as a U.S.-based white supremacist group alongside other identities. The passage has gone unchallenged for nearly two decades in international public relations coursework. Spain's Evangelical Alliance is opposing a governmental proposal to enshrine abortion as a constitutional right. The alliance calls it characteristic of barbaric cultures and notes Spain already ended over 106,000 lives just in the last year under its current permissive laws. And that wraps up today's Fortis News Break. I'm Jimmy Hicks. If you want more, you can download Fortis Plus or sign up to become a Fortis Insider for exclusive daily content. You can do both at FortisInstitute.org. And don't forget, you can subscribe to Fortis News on your favorite podcast app in order to get these updates daily. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.
Books of the Bible. The Apostle Peter wrote to the elect exiles who were facing persecution for the sake of Christ. Peter exhorted them to trust God and to continue living godly lives. He reminds them of their hope in Christ and their high calling. When you want to learn joyful obedience, no matter what your circumstances, look to 1 Peter.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Is there a Trojan horse in your church? This is Wretched Radio, a very provocative article from the American Reformer written by one Michael Clary, claiming that there's a Trojan horse inside of evangelical Christianity. I would suggest there's lots of those. His particular Trojan horse is the horse that is called contextualization. Maybe you're not familiar with the term. Pretty self-explanatory. It's got the word context in there. So you consider your context, deliver your message so that the audience in this particular zip code will get it. Now, we do that, don't we? We do. If you don't realize, we do, because we are informed by how we grew up, where we grew up, the language that we spoke, the movies that we watched, shared commonalities, watching football, the Super, all of those things are a part of us, and we deliver a sermon, an expository sermon, contextualizing it so that this audience will get it. But that isn't the concern of Michael Clary. The contextualization that worries him is the version that says we need to really study society, understand the stories that they value, and then show them that the Christian story is a helpful story because of the similarities it shares with some of these national stories. And in order to do that, we therefore change the language of our Christianese so that the world doesn't think we're too, you know, Christian. And he's pointing out that's a problem. And it is a problem that doesn't end with just you using language that's a little bit alien and foreign, same thing for real, to the Christian. A good example, this would be an example, and please note, if somebody has used this phrasing, it doesn't mean that they are a contextualizer of the bad sort. But how many times have we heard this? Hey, we're just a group of needy people, aren't we? We're just needy. And, you know, we all have a past, and there's just, we'd like to have some do-overs with some things, but I got to tell you, God loves you. Have you heard that message? I have. And you whiff something that doesn't smell quite right, and rightly so. And it's not to suggest that we can't say that we are messy people, because we are. We're a broken people. We do have regrets. We would like to be able to go back and not do that thing that haunts us to this day. But that's not what contextualization is. It's rejecting Christian language to make us sound relevant, relatable, entering into people's messy lives so that they will join us as a fellow messy life sojourner, which is one of the reasons why you see the word faith journey a lot. We used to call that the process of sanctification. They call it a faith journey. So what's missing with, you know, we're just people with messy, broken lives, and, you know, we've all made mistakes, haven't we? What's missing in that? Sin, law-breaking, consequences, the wages for sin. In other words, what's missing is biblical language. And the irony of this is the folks who have been promoting the contextualism that is being defined in this American Reformer article, I will trust they were well-intentioned. They want to win people. But this fellow says the exact opposite is happening. And he knows whereof he speaks because he was a contextualizer for years and years. He talks about being in ministry now for 20 years, but he spent the first 5 years, 20 years ago, learning about contextualization, the art of adapting the gospel message to a specific audience. And once again, this is where we find ourselves so often in the weeds and getting tangled up and finding no commonality or agreement. We'd all go, well, yeah, you wait a second. Dude, the way you're talking right now is kind of contextualizing. It's very American. Yeah, but that doesn't make me a contextualizer. of this sort. Yes, we all contextualize, but that doesn't mean we should be contextualizers to the point where the Christian faith loses all of its Christian flavor and distinctives. The folks who've invented this, they wanted to win people. This guy's saying, I have learned just the opposite has happened. During this time, I learned the concept of incarnational ministry. You immerse yourself in your target culture to become Jesus to them. So go to the same coffee shop every day. Never talk about Jesus. Just get in there. Become Jesus to them. Learn their stories and speak their language to communicate the gospel more effectively to them. And underneath contextualism, I would suggest to you, was smuggled the movie sermon series. See, look. It's just like Star Wars. It's like Christianity. Darth Vader's the devil. Get it? See? We're relevant. He writes this, I can attest that a whole generation of church planters and pastors were trained in this way, and 20 years in is enough time to evaluate the movement. And he concludes, contextualization, as commonly practiced, is a Trojan horse for worldly propaganda that threatens the future vitality of the church. There's a claim, isn't it, that liberalism is being smuggled in. Now, how intentional that is, I don't know everybody's heart. But his concern is that when we try to make Christianity look worldly, then we become worldly. It always goes this way. It always rolls downhill, doesn't it? It starts out with, hey, instead of using the word sin, use the word regrets. That's close enough. And the next thing you know, we're calling them boo-boos and hiccups because it just keeps getting softer and softer and watered down and watered down. Now, this does not mean that the alternative is to become the Westboro Baptists and yelling at people and telling everybody we hate them and they're just going to hell. That's biblical language. Yeah, it's not contextualized very well, but we don't want that alternative. We want to be speaking truth biblically so that people get it, but we don't want to be compromised to the point that it appears many are because it is inevitable. In other words, we got to watch the ditches on this one, too. He writes, when the preacher softens the Bible's words to appeal to non-Christians, the church follows suit. We use spiritual baby talk. And when baby talk is all you hear, baby talk is all you speak. This is how you contextualize the Word of God right out of the church. And we've seen it, haven't we? And this is why it is so shocking when you go to read a hymnal inside of a Methodist church, inside of an Episcopalian church. Whoa! Because dead people wrote that hundreds of years ago, that liturgy. Whoa, it's amazing. But that's not the way they talk in the pulpit. Why? Because they've capitulated to culture through contextualization. They didn't want to be deemed as being mean, ugly, nasty, unaccepting, or intolerant. And the next thing you know, what comes out of the pulpit and out of the mouths of the parishioners doesn't sound anything like Christianity. Paul, 2 Corinthians, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Whoa. That seems to be a direct shot at contextualization, isn't it? It's got a negative and a positive statement. He said, hey, we renounce the tactic of salesmanship, manipulation, watering down, covering up, keeping it till they maybe start becoming a regular attender, and then we'll get them in a small group maybe. He refused to tamper with God's word, but positively, he was committed to an open statement of the truth. He would not manipulate. He didn't use tactics and strategies. That's why whenever we see these books come out that offer the new way to reach people, be careful. You've probably got somebody who's coming up with an underhanded way, not intentionally perhaps, but because they don't want to be seen as one who wields a knife with sharp edges. They want a sword that is turned into a feather duster. Well-intentioned, let's grant that. But the effects of that are the very opposite of what they're actually hoping for. We need to follow Paul in this regard. Furthermore, we need to follow Jesus in this regard. You consider his comment about the Tower of Siloam. This would have been a time, if contextualization were the thing, we would have seen Jesus model it. You know, these people, the 13 people that got killed, Tower of Siloam fell on them. You know, life's scary, isn't it? And got to be careful out there because, you know, you really just never know, do you? I mean, life can be kind of, you know, fleeting, right? No. Repent, or you too will perish. Jesus wasn't a contextualizer. That should be enough. This is Wretched Radio.
Hey, can I be honest with you for a second? I see a lot of guys just drifting, just going through the motions, working, hanging out, maybe going to church, but not really sure what they're supposed to be doing with their lives. And here's what's crazy. Nobody's giving you real answers. It's just a bunch of cliches about being a man that don't actually help. But I found something that does help. Dr. Adam Tyson has hosted a Fortis Forum, 5 steps to becoming a man after God's own heart. And it is not what you think. Dr. Tyson does not just tell you to do better. He shows you what the Bible actually says about manhood, real steps you can take, real changes that start in your heart, not just your behavior. That's what we need. Look, if you're tired of drifting and you want some actual direction, this is it. 5 steps that will challenge you to live with real purpose. It's on Fortis Plus. You can watch it whenever you want. Just go check it out right now. 5 steps to becoming a man after God's own heart. Just download Fortis Plus wherever you download your apps or go to fortisplus.org. Trust me, it's time to stop drifting and time to start living. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Ever feel like you're watching the world turn upside down and wondering if everyone else is seeing the same thing you are? Yeah, you're not alone. And at Fortis Institute, we're not just watching from the sidelines. We're fighting back with truth. We've brought together some of the most trusted voices in Christianity, people who aren't afraid to speak biblical truth into marriage and parenting and manhood and the cultural battles we're facing every day. But here's the thing. That mission, well, it takes resources. And that's where faithful gospel partners come in. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting a ministry. You're investing in the spiritual fortification of countless believers and local churches across the nation. You're standing with us in this brave new world. And hey, while you're thinking about it, make sure you download Fortis Plus if you haven't already. Hundreds of hours of biblical content available for you to listen to right now, and we're adding more every day, and it's completely free for everyone. The church needs more than just encouragement right now. It needs equipping. Will you stand with us? Visit FortisInstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the seed of the woman. Immediately after the fall of man, God promised a Savior who would be the offspring of the woman. Jesus was born of a virgin, a divine Savior born of the seed of woman. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Yes or no? Are you or are you not all things to all men that you might win some? This is Wretched Radio. How you answer that question depends on how you understand Paul's words. Was Paul saying that he would lose Christian lingo Start to paint Christianity in such a worldly way that the world wouldn't be offended, so that eventually we might win some. I think the answer to that is an emphatic no. Paul was in the context of disputable dispensations. Romans 14, 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. The issue at hand was meat sacrifice to idols. And I think we can actually get this one. If there were a meat market down the street from your home that only sold meat that was used at a sacrifice at a Satan temple or at an after-school Satan club, which apparently are gaining steam in this country, would you be comfortable with that? I suspect there are a lot of Christians who would go, no. There would be others who would go, why not? It's 20 cents a pound cheaper than Publix, which is probably true for everything. Wow, Publix is expensive. Nevertheless, you would have Christians that couldn't do it. That's what was going on in the first century church. And in that context, Paul says, I got the liberty to eat that meat, but I'm not going to do it if it causes a brother or sister to stumble. He then uttered the words that are up for debate at the moment. He becomes all things to all men that he might win some. Some people are taking that to mean you really need to make sure you blend well with the culture. And the problem with this conversation on contextualization is that, well, yeah, that's sort of true. For instance, if Paul went to a foreign land and the custom there was to walk in the door, take off your shoes and socks, and then put your socks on your hands to use as hand puppets, Paul would go, okay, I'll become all things to all men. I'm not going to make sock puppets the hill to die on. I don't want them to be focused on that and repelled by being inconsiderate. That's what he meant by all things to all men, that he might win some. Paul wanted to focus on the gospel and not have unnecessary hurdles put up. But there are some who would say, no, it means that we really need to be cool. We need to look fashionable. We need to have expensive high-top sneakers. We need to make sure that we don't have a pulpit because, you know, that's just too connected to that old stodgy liturgical church business that people don't really dig. So let's lose everything that resembles Christianity. No sanctuaries, just multi-purpose facilities, sound, lights, it's a concert, it's fog machine, it's a rock and roll band. Look, we're becoming all things to all men that we might win some. Hold the phone, Henrietta. That's not what Paul intended. And yet, the trend continues to this day. An article in the American Reformer written by Michael Clary, who experienced living in a sea of contextualization, says this ultimately has very bad results. The effect of this, while well-intended to win some, does the exact opposite. And he is concerned that the potency of the gospel message gets watered down by the constant pressure to be relevant to the culture. Writing this, pulpit ministry is a non-negotiable priority in the spiritual formation of a healthy church. When the church gathers for worship, the sheep are fed a spiritual meal. Though unbelievers may be present, the priority is on feeding the sheep. If contextualization for unbelievers becomes a driving priority, even for the preaching of the word, then the original intent of pulpit ministry is lost. Slowly, imperceptibly, the congregation then is conditioned to give too much thought about how the unbeliever hearing the message might feel. If the pastor preached about, say, homosexuality, many of the people may get antsy and nervous because, hey, what if a gay unbeliever is here and gets offended? He'll never come back and hear the gospel. Good intention. We want him to be one to the gospel. But that is the temptation of being a, quote, missional church that contextualizes. Don't say anything that offends anyone. Don't comment on virtually any hot potato issue because they might not come back to small group. So let's just leave those aside. And what happens? Christians lose their saltiness. We're no longer bright. We're dim. Furthermore, we ourselves start compromising. Well, you know, people are going to do what they're going to do. I mean, love is love. Whoa, what just happened? Contextualization. Back to the article from the American Reformer. Preaching must be engaging, relevant, and winsome to avoid offending unbelievers, because they are the real target audience for the contextualizer. The sheep end up getting starved in order to reach the goats. The church looks like it's worshiping God, but it's really just a religious performance designed to accommodate unbelief. And if any of them are converted, then they too need to learn how to play the game. And what happens? This is why a lot of pastors, they absolutely positively will not preach book by book. You know why? Because in every one of those books, you're going to find something that causes the world to go, every single one. There isn't a book in the New Testament that you will preach through where somebody in our current climate of political correctness and postmodernism wouldn't find offensive. And so they don't. So what do you get? You get a steady diet of contextualized sermons that are inoffensive to the goats. Now, he cites an example of this. The COVID, this is from a group. This is Russell Moore, David French. In a video, this is what gospel-centered looks like. This is regarding COVID. Now, this isn't a commentary on COVID or vaccines. This is an illustration. This fellow, this contextualizer, said, the COVID vaccine is an image of redemption. Yes, the vaccine may have a distant origin story in abortion, but the past has been reworked and redeemed into something that saves lives. We can point to the vaccine and say, Jesus' redemption is kind of like that. Oh boy. Whoa. Now, again, I'm not getting into the COVID vaccine dispute. That is taking a worldly story and saying Jesus is like that. No, he's not like that at all. He's not even kind of like that. And furthermore, it's using Christianity to encourage people to override their consciences. There were a lot of people, myself included, we had to study this all, didn't we? Hey, how did you come up with this in these laboratories? Were babies sacrificed for the sake of this vaccine? That's a big problem. Well, this contextualizer would say, no, it's not, because, you know, okay, fine. Babies died to make a vaccine. But it's a long time ago, and now the vaccines, they've saved so many people's lives. So yeah, it started out bad, but it ended up with such a good effect. That's like Jesus dying on a cross, man. It was bad, but look at all the good that came from it. And you find yourself going, but what about my concern about babies dying? The contextualizer has overridden that because he's taken a contemporary story, a motif, and he's laid it on top of the Bible and said, this is like that. When the reality is, it's not. Vaccines are not a story of the gospel. Jesus is a story of the gospel. If you want to give me a testimony where somebody heard the gospel and got saved, that's a gospel story. But vaccinations are suddenly the gospel? This is contextualization at its worst. Finally, writes Mr. Clary, Christians end up telling the wrong story. Rather than telling the Bible story in the vernacular of the culture, we end up telling the culture story in the vernacular of the Bible. That's cleverly phrased, isn't it? This is the concern of a Trojan horse called contextualization. And my question is it possible it has one hoof in your church? Let's be careful how we approach this, because we must agree that a limited amount we contextualize. How you would preach in Peru going to be a little different if you're aware of stuff. You're not going to use a Super Bowl illustration in Peru, most likely. I get it, America, it's international. I get it, but you get the point. You're going to be mindful, but that is not to suggest that we shuck everything that is potentially offensive so that the world will dig us and maybe, just maybe, hopefully, cross your fingers, become a Christian. What is the remedy to this type of contextualization? I think it's right before us in our Bibles, preaching line by line, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. And then the pastor simply can't contextualize. And if he does, it will become glaringly obvious that he has become an underhanded salesman. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.